A video version of this podcast is available at AboundingJoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Well, thanks for joining me in Bible study again today. We're studying this incredibly important chapter of Romans, chapter 6. And this is the sixth video in that series. We've reached verse 14. I'm sure you'll agree it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible. We need to understand it as well as we can. When we back up just a little bit and try to get maybe a little wide-angle view of Romans chapter 6, a bird's-eye view, I guess you could say, we realize, you know what, it can be divided into two sections. The first part of Romans chapter 6 would be the first 14 verses. The second part would begin at verse 15 and would be the last nine verses, 15 through 23. And then that first section, those first 14 verses, can really be divided into two subsections. The first subsection would be the first 11 verses, the first part of Romans 6. And then there's a second subsection that would be verses 12 and 13 and 14. You may remember that the first 11 verses teach us about how we are identified with Christ. We are in Christ. And in our identification with Christ, we learned that when he died, we died too. We died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised, we were raised with him and in him. And then when we got to verse 11, we found, and maybe this kind of surprised us when we thought about it, but we've suddenly reached the very first command in the entire letter to the Romans. So we get all the way down through the first five chapters and on into the sixth chapter to verse 11 before we get to a command. And here it is. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we get to verses 12 through 14 of Romans chapter 6, we find what we might call a practical application of the truths that we learned in the first 11 verses. We've already looked at verses 12 and 13, but let's read them again just to get them back in our minds a little bit here before we look at 14. So verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. 13 says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So now we've come to a whole string of commands, a practical application here. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Do present yourselves to God. Do present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And that brings us to verse 14. And verse 14 sort of summarizes this entire first section of the chapter. It's like a summary of the first section. And here it is. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now remember, here in chapter 6, God's giving us the truth that totally refutes the outrageous question that he opened the chapter with back in verse 1. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin so that grace may increase? The traditional antinomian position. But that's an outrageous question, and God's showing us why. Paul is going to answer that question very powerfully in this chapter 6. And he's already given us a detailed answer, so he's just kind of summing it up now here in verse 14. So let's look at his summary. First, notice that while verses 11, 12, and 13 certainly do contain some very clear commands that we've already looked at, listen, this is important. Verse 14 is not a command. He's not saying here, you must not allow sin to be master over you. It's not what he's saying. It's just not what he's saying. Another thing we need to notice here, it is not a conditional statement. It's not one of those if-then statements. You see what I'm saying? It's not, he's not saying, if you do what I've commanded you to do in verses 12 and 13, then it will follow that sin shall not be master of you. It's not what he's saying here. Got to make sure that's real clear in our heads. This verse is not a command, and it's not a statement of consequences for obedience. It's not what he's doing here. What this verse is a powerful word of encouragement. It's kind of like a reason for obeying the commands of verses 12 and 13. At least you could think of it that way. Did you notice the word for at the beginning of the verse? It just means because. He's saying we must not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That's in verse 12. He's saying we must not present the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's in verse 13. He's saying we must present ourselves to God. That's in verse 13. He's saying we must present our members to God as instruments of righteousness. That's in verse 13. We've got to do all those things. Those are commands because of this thing which is true. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Right now. And this thing which is true now, and this thing which is still going to be true in our future. And this is the truth. Sin shall not be master over us. It is not now, and it never will be again. Sin is not master over us. It's a truth. We died to sin, remember? We're crucified with Christ, remember? Sin no longer has power over us. He's teaching us the same kind of thing he's teaching in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood. He became one of us. Why? That through death he might render powerless, him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Same idea. He's also teaching in 1 John chapter 3, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. Very clear. So he's saying, don't you realize? Don't you understand? The power of sin has been broken. It is not your master anymore. It used to be, but no longer. And by the way, it never will be again. It's not your master. So God wants us to know it is outrageous. It is just sheer folly to present our members to sin. We've got to stop it. There are two parts to verse 14. Each one begins with the word for. The first part is, for sin shall not be master over you. The second part is, for you're not under law, but under grace. The second part, for you're not under law, but under grace, is like the grounds or the basis for the first part. You see that? The first part is, for sin shall not be master over you. The grounds would be, you're not under law. You're under grace. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, here's the reason I can say so dogmatically that sin shall not be master over you. My grounds for saying it is this. You are not under the law. You're under grace. Listen, guys, there are two groups of people in this world. The first group, which is the vast majority of the population of the world, the first group is trying desperately to justify themselves by their own works. If I can just do these things, surely God will be pleased with me and accept me. They're under the law. When we get to chapter 7 of Romans, and the first four verses of chapter 8, he's going to show us in detail what verse 14 means. But listen, the law cannot deliver us from sin. It can't. It wasn't designed to do that. Those who wish to justify their sinful behavior by doing lots of good stuff to make up for it, they're trying to live under the law. And that's a very common natural tendency in sinful mankind. And these people just hope that their obedience will deliver them. But the Bible makes it very clear. Our obedience cannot deliver us. back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he said, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He even tells us in chapter 5 that the law itself can actually stir us up to sin even more. You remember that in chapter 5, verse 20? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He's going to emphasize that point again when he gets to chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Took advantage of the commandment. A few verses later in chapter 7, he says, therefore, did that which is good, the law, become a cause of death for me? May never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, the law, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. The law simply cannot deliver us from sin. And it tends to do the opposite. It tends to aggravate it. It tends to stir it up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Look at what he writes to the Galatians. This is in chapter 3 of Galatians. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. But it wasn't. He's saying if it had been possible to obtain a righteousness by the law, well, God would have given us that law. He would never have sent his only begotten son to die on the cross if there had been another way for us to be saved. Living under the law overwhelms us with its requirements. We try to keep it and we fail again and again and again. And we become depressed. And then we're tempted more than ever to sin under that depression. It's a vicious cycle. See the pattern? We try really hard to be good. We fail. We try again. We fail again. Eventually, we get depressed. And we fail more. And we fail more. And eventually, we give up. And eventually, we sink into depravity. That's what happens to mankind. And then on top of that pattern, in the middle of it all, I guess, we have to deal with the effects of Satan and the world and our flesh, creating desires for the forbidden things. You know how that works. Use your imagination for just a minute. Imagine you're a kid. And you're visiting a very large, fascinating, interesting house. What comes to my mind is the professor's house in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Remember that one? And in that house, it's fascinating. There are lots of hallways and lots of staircases and all kinds of interesting rooms. And the owner of that house tells you this. He says, listen, you can explore this house all you like. Have fun. You can play anywhere you want to. You can go in any of the rooms you want to check out, except for one. You must not enter that room. You must stay away from that room. What's going to happen? You know exactly what's going to happen. You're going to be driven with this fierce curiosity and this desire to know what's in that forbidden room. You know how that works. It's exactly the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. Remember what God told him? You can have it all, except that one tree. And we all know exactly what happened there. But here's his point. We're not under the law. We're delivered from that depression. We're delivered from that despair. We're under grace. We're part of a new covenant with God. And our sins are forgiven freely. We have this intimate relationship with the God of the universe, who amazingly happens to be our Father. And listen, he did not just give us some new instructions. He didn't just give us some new commands. He gave us a new nature. We're new creatures. We've been born again. We're not who we once were. His laws are now written on our hearts, and he's given us power, power over sin, power over the devil. This now he says in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I want you to be able to see this so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Isn't that awesome? Then a little later in Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that's working within us. Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. John chapter 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. John chapter 10, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is God's way of making us righteous, of making us holy. Nothing will urge us and lead us to righteous living like this truth. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Sin will never be master over us ever again. One of these days, we're going to certainly stand before him in his presence. We'll see him as he is. We shall be like him. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God right now. We're already his kids. It's not yet appeared yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him just as he is. Ephesians chapter 5 says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This is how he makes us holy and blameless. And when this truth finally sinks in, we'll find that just like our Father in heaven, we hate sin, just like he does. We take our stand against it. We resist the devil. He gives us power. And we're hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he says, by the way, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Remember, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. They'll have it. Because God says right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. It's amazing. Thank you, Father, for this amazing truth. Thank you that we are not under law, but under grace. Thank you that you have made us new creatures, and that in Christ we have power over sin, power over the devil. That by your grace, and only by your grace, we are righteous. We're the righteousness of yourself in Christ Jesus. This is amazing, Lord. So help us to internalize these truths like we never have before. And may the result of that be a fresh hatred for sin and a fresh sense of the power we have in Christ. You're an awesome Father. You have an awesome plan. We thank you that we get to be a part of it. All glory to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.